everybody. It's good to see you all in this new arrangement. We're about to go into worship, so if you want to stand and join us.
Come to you this morning thanking you, Lord, for all that you have done in our lives. Lord, we come with arms wide open, as the song says, God, and we ask, Lord, right now that you would meet us in this place. Lord, may you speak to our hearts today, and may we be encouraged. May you lift our spirits today. May you take today those who are sick and make them well, those who are bound and set them free. And Lord, we ask right now that you would just pour out your spirit on all of your people. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for those that are in attendance here today, those that are watching online. We pray that everyone who hears the words of worship and the words of the word would be encouraged today. And we just welcome your presence into this place. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. How many are glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. How many of you can't find your seat this morning because it got moved? We'll walk around and greet somebody and tell them you're glad they're in the house of the Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. As you all know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and today is the last Sunday of October, and we just want to take a minute to appreciate our pastors, and Doug has something that he wants to say to our pastors this morning.
Good morning, everybody. If you love the Lord, say amen. Amen. Praise God. Just want to share a brief scripture with you this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So we know that our pastors look after our souls, and how precious are those, amen? So that's one of the reasons why we do what we do in October, but we should do it all year round, right? But these men, they spend many hours in prayer for us. They work hard, visit us when we're sick, help us when we're in need. So let's just appreciate them even more this morning.
Why don't we have our pastor stand up and come up on the stage for just a minute. And that way we can kind of see them all and their families up here. Yeah, Kelly, come up. Sorry, when I say pastors, their wives are kind of part of the pastorship, right? So we just want to take a minute to say thank you so very much. I want to, along with the board, to say thank you for everything that you've brought for our pastors. I know the kids have already been looking into their baskets that they get to take home and to see what they're going to get to eat over the next month or so. So let's just give them a round of applause and just to appreciate, let them know how much we appreciate them.
Thank you all. Carol, I don't think, is here. She wasn't feeling well. She was going to try to be here. But anyway, thank you. We love you all, and what a joy it is to serve you and serve along with this other pastor staff. I tell you, we just are so blessed here. And we love you, and thank you for all of your gifts and appreciation. Thank you for this wonderful board and just all the fine people that are part of Noble Assembly of God.
Awesome. Thank you once again. Man, pastoring is such a unique job, because part of it is a job and part of it is much more than that. It's a calling, you know, and we just appreciate all that we get to do, and the opportunity to deliver the word, the opportunity to sit and pray with you when those times when you need us, and the opportunity to lead your youth, and the opportunity to just be a part of everything that happens here. And we're not going to let Lily have the mic, because you have no idea what she might say. But she's been eyeballing the Pop-Tarts in our basket over there. And I've been trying to convince her those are for Dad, but I probably won't win. But we love you. Thank you so much. And believe it or not, 8 years, as Pastor said the other day, and it won't be very long before Kelly and I have been pastoring here twice as long as any other place that we've ever pastored. And so this is, yeah, we're well past. Yeah, amen. Amen. Love you guys.
Well, I just want to say I appreciate everybody here. Appreciate you, those of you who bring your kids to church on Sunday mornings and entrust them to us. Even if, you know, Levi gets in lots of tussles with them in kids' church, we love and appreciate everybody that comes. We appreciate that we get to teach your kids about Jesus. We get to see Jesus change their lives. And hopefully you guys see that when they come home. I know that you guys all have great kids that we enjoy having over in Kids Church. Lily being one of them. Unlike Pastor Phil, I do let Lily have the microphone sometimes just to see what she'll say. So if you want an interesting Sunday, sign up to volunteer in Kids Church. If you really appreciate me, come to help out with Hallelujah Night tomorrow, because I definitely do need lots of help to run all our booths.
Thank you all. Thank you. Give all these pastors a hand. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I left my stuff down here, so I'm going to have to sneak and find it. I don't know what I did with it. Maybe I stuck it up here, and I don't know what I did. They hid. Oh, no, I put them up here. Never mind. False alarm, false alarm. If we're so glad that you're here this morning, and if this is your first time here, in the seat back, probably either behind you or in a seat back next to you in one of the chairs is a card. It says, we're glad you're here. And if you would fill that out, the offering bags are going to pass in just a little bit here. And you'll place that there in the offering bag. Give us a record of your attendance. And it looks like we have a lot of people here today. And that is awesome. Awesome, awesome. We're so glad that each and every one of you are here. And want to say welcome, whether you're here online or here in person. Although today, if you are here online, you are missing out on a big part of what we're doing, because today is Family Day Meal. And so Pastor and I, got our heads together, which is sometimes scary. But we think we came up with a good idea this time, and we're going to have lunch after service. So we've already got the tables set up here, because as soon as service ends, we're going to go right into lunch. And everybody pay attention to what I'm about to say right now. Please, please do not leave after service. Please, please, please stay and fellowship and eat with us. Whether you knew we were doing this today, whether you brought a side dish or dessert, you didn't bring anything, if you just came, that's good enough. We have plenty of food. We have plenty of sides and desserts and drinks and everything. And the idea of this day is that we would fellowship together as a family, as a church family. And so we want each and every one of you to stay. You won't have to wait long, because we have a crew that's prepping food right now. So as soon as the service is over, we're going to eat together. And it's going to be a great, great time. And so we want everyone to stay and have some good food and fellowship. And then for those of you that are able to, tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet right back here and make sure we have everything set up for our Hallelujah night outreach that's going to be tomorrow night. And so the goal is that by the time we all lay our heads down the pillow tonight, that pretty much everything is set up in the sanctuary, the inflatables and the carnival games and the food, and everything's kind of set in place, so that tomorrow our outreach to our community, that will be from 6 to 8, will be ready and ready to go. You can still sign up to help. And as a matter of fact, it would really help us if you're going to help tomorrow night, that you would show up at least for a little while tonight, or communicate with us if you're not going to be able to come back tonight. Communicate during the lunch to either Chad or Pastor Chad or I that you're going to come, because we will assign places to volunteer, so that when you walk in tomorrow, we need our volunteers here by what time? 5:30. By 5:30, we need you in place. And that way you're not walking in and wondering where you're going to serve. You walk and go right to your booth or right to your post, and we'll be ready to go. 6 to 8 is our outreach tomorrow night. And this place will be packed. This side and the youth and kids side will be packed full of people. We'll have cakewalk and face painting and a photo booth and carnival games and food and inflatables and more candy than... And I actually think we might be secretly sponsored by the local dentist in town. We are, you're giving me signals and I don't know. We're going to feed them before they go to their booth. No, at 5:30 they need to be at their booth, because, and we don't have to have this conversation, but 5:30, because the community will be here at 5:30. It's 6 to 8, but people will be in this door, because 4 to 6 is when they do it downtown. By 5:30, there will be people standing at our registration table for sure. So if you want to come eat and get somebody to eat before then, you probably need to be here at 5. You probably need to be at 5. Otherwise, be here at 5:30 to man the post and be ready to go. Also, last but not least, next Sunday night, the ladies are going to do a women's night out. And we'll have information exactly where it's going to be. They're going to go out to eat next Sunday night. And so keep your ears open, and we'll announce that coming up. All right? Awesome. We're going to ask the usher to come as we have tithe and offering. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. How many of you really did come in this morning and you thought to yourself, they moved my seat? You didn't know where to go, because your seat is somewhere between table number 13 and 14, right? Awesome. Well, this is great. We've had a great turnout today, and I'm excited about our service, our worship, and I'm excited about our meal today. Also excited that we're over $15,000 towards the Chi Alpha truck and believing that the Lord's going to help us to reach all the way to 30. So let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you once again. We thank you that you are the one that controls all that we have and do. Lord, that if we'll surrender to you, not just in life, but in our finances, Lord, you'll take those things and do greater than we could ever do on our own. And so we just, with a happy heart and with obedience, we surrender tithe and offering unto you, Lord, knowing you're going to multiply it so others can come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. After the ushers pass, we're going to go back into worship.
He won't fail. trying to do this on my own. Your embrace is what I've been missing. I don't want to let it go.
I could get used to this.
Just want you today, God. Lord, you're enough. You're enough. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you thankful for the Lord today? Thankful for his presence here. Lord, we just want your presence in this place. We want to pray for Larry and Pam Newell this morning. Larry is at home. He's on some home health. Continue to pray for him as well as for Pam. Debbie Rowland is in the rehab center, still needing the Lord's healing, but in good spirits. We need to lift up Bobby Saul Frank's brother's family. Her brother Teddy passed away this few days ago, so we want to pray for their family. And also Catherine Thornhill's brother-in-law and his wife were involved in a wreck, and he passed away and she's in the hospital. So let's remember this family. If you have a need on your heart, let me just see your hand this morning if you've got something on your own heart today. Father, we come to you, Lord, and you've told us that we are welcome to come into your presence to boldly approach your throne. So, Lord, we do that today by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood on the cross that we may come directly into your presence. As we gather on this Sunday morning, we lift up these names that I've read to you just now. We just pray that you touch them. We pray that you minister comfort to those who have had a loved one pass away. We pray, Father God, for all the hands that's been raised in here representing a variety of needs, Lord. We just lay them at your feet right now. You told us to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. To not be anxious for anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, to present our requests to you, Lord. And that will give us peace that passes all understanding. So, Lord, we do that today, and we lift up our nation. We lift up the election coming up. We lift up the nation of Israel. We lift up your name, God, that it would be exalted in this country and in this world. We just pray, Father God, for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in our lives and our families and our children. We thank you for our children who've joined us today. We just pray, Father God, for each one of them as they go to school. I pray that you just keep your hand upon them and our teachers. And we thank you for all of those who serve our children in education. And Lord, most of all, we just thank you for your presence in this service. We thank you for the family of God. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you, the privilege of being a child of God, the privilege for myself and other pastors of being in the ministry. We just thank you, Lord. It's a responsibility, but it's also a joy knowing that we are doing your will. So, God, we just pray for the rest of the service today. We just thank you for this time we're going to have after service for the meal. We just thank you, Lord, for your blessing in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Amen. There is also a sign-up sheet out there if you'd like to go for the to the Light for the Lost banquet. How many of you have ever been to a Light for the Lost banquet? Let me see your hand, all right? There's a sign-up sheet out there. You can sign up to go. That is a week from Monday on the November the 7th. That will take a van or two. It's up at Capitol Hill Assembly of God. I believe it starts at 6:30 or 7. I'm not actually sure, but information's there. So isn't it good to be here in the house of the Lord? I won't try to speak very long today because I know we have a meal following and we've got the kids here, but we do want to continue our series on Mark called Remarkable. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. And we're going to get a little further in Mark today than what we've been going. We're going to start at verse 21 and we're going to go through verse number 34. 21 to 34. Title of the message this morning is A Day with Jesus. As you see in this passage we're going to read here in a moment, it kind of starts out there on the Sabbath day, and then we get all the way through the Sabbath day and clear down to the evening time. And so we're going to see what one day with Jesus was like, especially for these first disciples that he had just called, as we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. After that, Jesus left the synagogue with James and John. They went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her to sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Father God, as I read those verses, I just can read and feel the authority of your word and of your power. And I thank you, God, that that is the Jesus that we still serve today. I thank you, Lord, that your power is not diminished one bit. And I thank you that your authority has not been diminished one bit. And I pray, Father God, today that we would be people who respect your authority, who respect your word, who respect the teaching and the preaching of the word of God, and who put you first in our lives. And so as we look at these verses today, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us the message that you would have each one of us to put into our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm glad you're sitting by me." Yeah. This is kind of a neat setting, isn't it? Well, Jesus had just called four of his original 12 disciples to come follow me. Come go with me. Come go where I go. Follow me around. I want to teach you about life and about ministry and about how to catch men for God, how to fish for men. And so they did. Peter, Andrew, James, John, all begin to follow Jesus. They quit their fishing businesses and begin to follow their new leader. I don't think they knew what they were getting into exactly. They sold their business, so they were in all the way. They were all in, as the saying goes. They left that behind, but they began to follow Jesus. How many of you think they knew everything that was going to happen to them the next 3.5 years? Or the next 10 years? I don't think they realized. But they knew they had to go. They knew they had been called by the Lord to go and do what he wanted them to do. And they did that. They didn't know what they'd experience, what they would experience, but they had to do it, and they did. Later, 8 more disciples joined them. And still later, the Lord would add more and more people who would follow him, and his followers would grow, his disciples would grow all the way through the last 2,000 years. His followers, now called the church, would continue to grow as people would say yes to his will. And even now, the Lord is still calling men and women and boys and girls to be in his team and on his team and follow him and live their lives and give their lives to him. I love the way the NLT version puts verse 21. It says, Jesus and his companions. Rather than just using the pronoun they. In the King James and the NIV, it just uses the word they. But I kind of like that, Jesus and his companions. Companions sound so much more intimate and personal, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that we are laborers together with who? With God. It's okay, you can talk to me, it's okay. We are laborers together with God. We're a part of his team. We're on his side. He sees us as his companions, as not only his children and his servants, but as his companions. So I like that. And I pray that each one of you here today have already become a companion of the Lord. And you've already responded to his call to follow him. The first thing you did, as you responded to him, I believe you responded to him in salvation. Amen? Are you thankful for salvation? The Lord got a hold of your heart and you responded to his call to salvation and to water baptism. Hopefully, if you've not done that, you need to do that. And then on into be set apart for service. And then he called you into being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Probably not all of you have experienced that. I would encourage you, say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want it. If there's an experience you have for me, I want that. If there's a deeper place in you that I can go, then I want to go there. How many of you think that's a pretty healthy attitude to have? God, whatever you've got, I want to follow you. I want to be like James and John and Peter and Andrew and thousands of other people that down through the centuries have followed you and given their heart and even their physical lives for you. And I would even add, I pray that there may be some of you who would even respond to his call to ministry as far as serving as a pastor, evangelist, missionary. You say, I thought everybody's in the ministry. Yes, everybody is a minister, but there is a set-apart priesthood, so to speak, of pastors, evangelists, and teachers and preachers that have been called and set apart for that service full-time. And, you know, because every person like myself and like Pastor Phil and like Pastor Chad and others, they were at one time not a pastor. They were in a service, in a church, just like you, a layman in the church. But the Lord said, no, I want you to go into the ministry. I have a calling for you in the ministry. And so I pray that there will be people from this church that will say, Lord, I want to go wherever you want me to go. And I want to be your servant, and I will say yes to that call as well. In the verses that we just read, I would like for us to focus on three main ideas of those verses, three things about Jesus in these verses. So number one is this. I see amazing teaching. Number one, amazing teaching. Jesus cares about people. And so he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath to teach them about the kingdom of God, since that is what he had been preaching. According to Mark 1:15, he preached about the kingdom of God, and I believe that's where he taught. Bible doesn't say what he taught. It just says he began to teach. And he probably expanded on that subject of the kingdom. He probably talked about hope. He talked about salvation. He may have talked about the future. The Bible doesn't say what he taught on. He may have talked about repentance and how it's very important for when you become a child of God that you turn your back on your old life and you repent and you turn the other way and you go in a new direction and you say, I'm following the Lord now. He may have talked about water baptism. He may have talked about having faith. He may have talked about showing love. He may have talked about forgiveness. You know, so many of the things Jesus talked about are so different from the world's way of doing things. The world says if you want to climb higher and you want to go higher, then you got to climb the ladder up. Jesus says if you want to climb higher in my kingdom, you climb down. You become a servant. Jesus says love your enemies. The world says get even. The world says if you want to have a lot, you got to grab a lot. Jesus says if you want to have a lot, you got to give a lot. So many things are opposite in the Word of God the way the world sees it, because Satan is opposite of the world. I mean, opposite of God and in this world. And so he tells us to do things that are different from what the world says. So, like I said, I don't know what he talked about. He may have talked about commitment, about following him. He may have even used his disciples as examples. You know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, I just called them to out of their fishing business to come follow me. And they said yes. Well, what does that look like? I don't know. I'm just surmising because we don't know what he talked about. But we do know this. Though we can't tell you what he talked about or his text, we do know the people's reaction. What was their reaction? They were like, wow, this is amazing. Verse 22 says, the people were amazed at his teaching. And why was that? Why were they amazed? I think it's because he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law that they used to hearing every Sunday. He taught with authority. He taught with power. He was interesting. What they were used to was probably pretty boring. Probably the lesson was read in monotone and quoting authorities from the past and the present and doing nothing to make the scriptures come alive in the heart of the hearers. I sound like that dinosaur guy, right? Or whatever. What is that guy's name? Doesn't matter. You know that. What is that? That's bugging me now. Who? Yeah. I don't know. He's on TV and he just talks like this. He's just a monotone thing. And it doesn't matter anyway. Why am I going on about it? But Jesus made the scriptures come alive. Dr. George Wood says in his book called Fearless, their sermons, the religious teachers were probably more like term papers being written or read that were fully footnoted. So it was boring. But now, the author of the Bible himself, the author of Scripture himself, is doing the teaching and the preaching, and it's alive and it's vibrant and it's convicting and it's compelling and it's utterly amazing. How cool would it have been to listen to Jesus preach? Don't you think that'd have been pretty cool to be in the house where Jesus, the Son of God, is preaching or teaching? That'd have been pretty cool. So there was some amazing teaching going on. The people just were caught up in the, mostly because of the authority that they saw. You know, the other religious leaders quoted, well, so-and-so says this. What did Jesus say many times? He says, others say this, but I say. You read in the Bible where Jesus says, they say this, but I say. He could be his own authority because he was God. He was God in the flesh. He said, I say this. So there was amazing teaching. Secondly, amazing delivering. Not only was Jesus an amazing teacher and preacher, he also was an amazing deliverer. Verse 23 says, suddenly a man in the synagogue. Right? Suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting. Suddenly a man in the synagogue. I find that interesting. Where were the other places that the demon possessed lived? They usually weren't in the synagogue. They were in the cemetery. Or they were out in the mainstream. They were out in life, in the marketplace, out in the streets somewhere. But this man was in the synagogue. Now, I don't know if he was a guest that day, if he was invited. He could have been somebody that came Sunday after Sunday, well, Sabbath day, Saturday after Saturday. The Sabbath day wasn't Sunday then. It was Saturday. Somebody in the service was possessed by an evil spirit and began shouting, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? So like I said, here's a man, he's not living out in the cemetery like the man in Mark 5. He's not out in the streets or in the marketplace. He's in the synagogue. He's attending church. People may have thought he was totally okay and normal, yet on the inside, his life was being ruled and ruined by an evil spirit. I think that's interesting. I wonder how many Sundays this man sat in the synagogue being possessed by a demonic spirit. You know, Satan can mess people up and even possibly possess them who are right here in the church, and outwardly they may not show it. Now, when I say the church, I'm talking about the building. Follow me here. Now, can a true Christian be possessed by an evil spirit? No. The Holy Spirit and the evil spirit cannot inhabit the same temple. So if you are a Christian and a child of God, you can't be possessed by a demonic spirit. However, you could be oppressed. You could have allowed the Satan a stronghold because of some door that you opened in your life that you shouldn't have. Or because of something, you could be oppressed, but you can't be possessed if you are a Christian. And yet there is deliverance for both. There is help for both. Jesus was a deliverer. Now, here's something to think about, two things. Number one, what caused the evil spirit in this man to speak out and reveal itself? It's because there was a strong presence of the Lord in the house. This man no longer could be possessed by an evil spirit and sit there. Maybe when the other preachers and the scribes and the Pharisees were preaching their boring messages, but when Jesus came in, the presence of the Lord came in, and there was a strong presence of Jesus, and the evil spirit had to cry out because there's no room for both to be in the house. The strong presence of Jesus and the anointing of the Holy Spirit made this demon manifest itself. The church must be a place where the presence of the Lord is so strong. Hear me, church. The presence of the Lord is so strong through the praying and fasting of the body of Christ and of the leadership that if someone does come in possessed of an evil spirit, it will be exposed and not able to continue hiding in that person. Can I tell you, it is not just my responsibility to pray that the presence of the Lord fills this place on Sunday? Can I tell you that we all have a responsibility to pray and seek God and say, God, we want your presence so alive in the service and so alive on that property and so alive in our church body. Can I tell you that's just not my job or Pastor Phil's job or Pastor Chad's? Can I tell you when the whole body of Christ gets a hold of that, that we want our church, our body, to be alive and filled with the presence of God? It's all our responsibility. If we want to see the people set free, then we have to be a church that's alive with the presence of Jesus. We must pray the presence of the Lord fill our worship services and that the Spirit of God be free to do what he wants to do. The second thing is this: the Lord could still, everybody say still. The Lord can still set free those who are possessed and give vigor, victory to those who are oppressed. Satan is no match for God. The demons even admitted that in verse 24. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But then notice the authority of Jesus in verse 25. It says, Jesus cut him short. I like that. Jesus cut him short. Be quiet. Be quiet. Come out of the man. It says he ordered. He ordered for the demon to come out, and the demon obeyed. You see, the evil spirit knew two things about Jesus. Number one, he knew his identity. That evil spirit knew Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. He knew who he was. And secondly, the demon knew Jesus' mission. And his mission is to destroy the works of darkness, to destroy the devil and his demons. So the devil, the demons, knew who Jesus was. They believed in him because they believed that he was real, and they knew that their time was coming when they would be destroyed. Have you come to do that now? Can I tell you, the devil already knows he's a loser? He already knows he's going to get beat. He knows he's already beat. But he wants to take as many people down with him as he can. But the devil, the demon, knew who Jesus was. They believed in his mission. But I want to tell you, the devil is a believer. He's not a Christian, but he's a believer. Can I tell you, you can believe in God and not be a Christian? You can believe in God and not be a Christian and go straight to hell. Because believing in something does not make it applicable to you. You have to personalize it, repenting of your sin, asking Jesus to come into your heart. I've used this illustration many times. I'll use it again. You've probably heard it, and you know what I'm going to say. But I believe that stool would hold me up if I sat on it. I believe that's a good black stool. I believe in that little chair thing right there we called a stool. I believe in it. Am I trusting it? I'm not trusting it yet. I'm not trusting it until I do this. Now I'm trusting it. Hope it holds up. I'm trusting in this stool now. I believe that now I'm trusting in it. I'm sitting on it. I'm believing on it. It's the way many people are. They believe in Jesus in their head, but they're not trusting their heart. They have not put their whole life on him and believing on him. Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. So the devil's a believer, but he's not a Christian. I've also said this before. A lot of people are going to go to hell and they're going to miss heaven by 1 foot. The distance between their head and their heart. They have it here, but it didn't get here. The devil believes in his head in God, but he does not believe in his heart. But let me tell you this. In the presence of Jesus, deep evil will come spilling out. Because he has that authority. Jesus treated this man's terrible problem with deliverance. And he will and can do the same for those who have a deep evil or life-controlling destructive behavior that's robbing them and stealing their peace and joy. He can still do that if we want him to, if we call upon him. Jesus' goal for you is totally different than the devil's. The devil wants to destroy you. The devil wants to completely ruin your life. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to set you free. You see, the good news of Jesus is that he not only wants to eradicate the deep evil in you, he also has the power to do it. He not only wants to deliver you, he can deliver you because he has all authority and he has all power if we'll allow him to do that in our lives. He is an amazing deliverer. Go to Jesus. Call upon him. If there is a bondage, if there is a problem that you're having inside of your heart or your life, and maybe no one knows, go to Jesus. Call upon him. And then, if necessary, find a good, confident friend or a couple of people that can pray with you and get the help that you need. Jesus is real. And he is God, and he cares for you. There is no bondage he can't break and no addiction he can't take. Not only is Jesus an amazing teacher, not only is Jesus an amazing deliverer, number three, he is an amazing healer. We see amazing healing in these verses. You see, after Jesus left the synagogue and set the bound man free and amazed the congregation, he and his disciples went to Peter and Andrew's house, I'm guessing maybe for Saturday dinner. But Peter's mother-in-law was very sick. It says she was in bed with a high fever. And that fever and that sickness kept her from being able to be the wonderful hostess that she wanted to be. See, in that culture, you wanted to be a good hostess and a good host. If people come to your house, you wanted to serve them a meal. It was a very society just to be a wonderful host. Hospitality, that's what I was trying to think of. Hospitality was really huge in that culture. It's in ours too, but not as much as there. And so she must have been really sick that she couldn't even do what she knew she wanted to do and being a very good hostess for these people from the synagogue who have come to visit her son's new leader and boss. And so they told Jesus about her. Simon, Andrew, James, and John says, you know, mom is sick. So what does Jesus do? He says, well, boys, let's go. We'll come back next week and see if she's doing any better. Is that what he did? No. It says that he goes to her. He goes to her bedside. He takes her by the hand. He helps her set up. And the fever does what? It leaves her. She's instantly healed. Once again, what power? What authority? And then she gets up and gets Saturday dinner ready. Can I tell you this? Where Jesus is welcomed, miracles happen. Where Jesus is welcomed, miracles happen. Everywhere Jesus went, lives were changed forever. Jesus went here, lives were changed. Things happened because of the authority of God. The same is true today. I came across a story recently about a guy named, and this is a real name, but it's kind of interesting. His name was Rob Joy. How would you like that? What's your name, Rob Joy? He grew up in a tough environment. At age 16, he got into drugs and over the next 10 years blew $250,000 feeding his addiction. He had two spells in prison. And the drugs left him suffering from violent paranoia. One night with his paranoia got so bad that he held two friends at hostage at knife point. Afterwards, he contemplated suicide. And he was overwhelmed by darkness and despair. And in that darkness and despair, he cried out to God and he said this, "If you are real, is there any way you can change a man like me?" He cried out to God. "Lord, if you're real, is there anything you can do with me?" And that, he went to sleep. The next morning he woke up and for the first time in 10 years felt no desire to take drugs and no paranoia. And over the next few weeks and with the help of his mom and new friends he made at her church, his life took an extraordinary turn out of darkness and into light. Today, that man is clean of drugs, married, and trying to be what Jesus rescued him to be, a light in the darkness. The devil has no power that God can't take care of. There is no addiction that the Lord can't break. There is no problem and there is no situation that is too hard for him to handle. We have an amazing healer in the house, and his name is Jesus. I like the last couple of verses after she fed them a meal. I guess they stayed at the house through the rest of the afternoon. They probably watched some NFL. It says, though, that evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. I want to point out something right there. Jesus separates sickness and demon possession. There are some people that try to tell you if you ever get sick, well, it's demonic. You can be sick because your body is sick. Doesn't mean you're demon possessed or that you have a demon controlling you because you have some sickness. Okay? The whole town gathered at the door to watch. Sure, that's a little crazy. Peter's mother-in-law says, "Man, the whole town's at my house." So Jesus healed many people who were sick and with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Just that last little sentence says a lot about his authority. You can't talk. I drive the bus for Kids Connection every day. Take the kids to school and pick up about 30-some in the afternoon. And sometimes they're being really loud and rowdy. And I'll tell them, "All right, no more talking. We're going to ride in silence." It lasts about 20 seconds. And I hear somebody say, "All right, who's talking?" Of course, nobody's talking. I don't have the kind of authority, I don't guess, to cause 32 little kids to not speak. But Jesus has the authority. I'm going to have to get Jesus on the bus. No. But he had such authority. You can't talk and they wouldn't talk. The devil fears God a lot more than a lot of people do, even Christians do. What was the comment, and I'm going to get to a very important question as I wrap this up, but What is the common denominator of all three of these things? He's an amazing healer. He's an amazing deliverer. He's an amazing teacher and preacher. What is the common denominator of all three of those? Teaching, delivering, healing. What's the common denominator that made it all so amazing? His authority. The amazing authority that he had. He was large and in charge. He was the Son of God. And his authority is amazing because he is God. Jesus is God. There's a lot of other religions that believe Jesus was a good prophet, a good preacher. You know, a lot of other religions of this world, they acknowledge Jesus. But when you say, is Jesus God? Well, no. Well, Jesus is God. John 10:30 says, the Father and I are one. He's God in human flesh. Let me ask you this. If God can create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh, you think he can handle any and everything you bring to him and give you rest as well? Now, two questions in conclusion. Musicians, come. Let me ask you two questions speaking about the authority of Christ. We know we're thankful for his amazing teaching. And what's cool, though we none of us ever heard Jesus personally preach, which would be so cool, as I mentioned. But you know what? We can read about his teaching. We can read his words. We can read his messages. We can read his teaching right here. We can read it over. We can see what he said, and we can hear that authority, and we can see the results of that teaching and that preaching and what it does in the lives of people. So we're thankful for that. But let me ask you this question. Do you take the authority of Jesus seriously? Ask yourself, do I take the authority of Jesus seriously? You say, what do you mean? Well, in your behavior, if Jesus is the authority, he's the God, furthest, highest God of all, and you say that's who you serve, and I'm talking to me too, and I say that's who I serve, and that's who I believe in, and who I trust in, who I follow. If he says to do something or not do something, do we take it serious? In our behavior, in our decisions, do we take Jesus' mind on a situation serious in our decisions? You know, there's sometimes you make a decision based on principle and what's right, and other times we might base it on what's best lucratively. Well, what's best for us financially? Forget what God says. You might remember that come next Tuesday on November the 8th when you go to vote. Just because something's better financially, what's the principle? What does God say about situations? So if we take the authority of Jesus very serious, then we're going to put what God says about something first over everything else. Money over everything. And our moral and ethical choices. You know, there are people that claim they're Christian that believe that abortion is okay. I don't know how they can read this Bible and come to that conclusion. And that's just one issue. What do we do? What do you do? Where do you go? What do you read and listen to? In all of those choices, do you take the authority of Jesus seriously in that? Or do you feel free to disregard what he says if it's not convenient for you or your schedule? Well, it's not convenient. Second question, and it goes right along with this. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much authority does Jesus have in your life? Don't answer it out loud, of course. But just think in your mind, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much authority does Jesus have? Is he a 10? Where everything I do, say, think about, go, every one of my decisions are based on what the authority of Jesus? Or do I kind of fall back about a 7 or a 6 or a 5? Or worse yet, do I care really little about what Jesus says or his authority? And you could go so many ways with this. For the sake of time, we don't have time, but you could go so many ways with in basing on decisions, on this and that, things in our life, things we face. How much influence does Jesus have? Because everything about his authority was what brought about the great teaching, brought about the great delivering, brought about the great healing, and is going to bring about where we're going to spend eternity. If we take the authority of Jesus seriously, then what God says about any situation matters, right? Because the more we give him that authority, the more we move to a 10 or to that end, really the more we're at peace. There's more peace here. The more you give authority to Jesus in your life, the more peace you experience. The less you take serious the Lord and his authority, the more trouble you seem to be in. And I'm not saying that a Christian has no trouble. That is not true, because the disciples, they all were martyred, all of them, except for John, and he was banished on Patmos. But I'm just talking about, how many of you know you can be in a Nazi concentration camp like Corrie ten Boom, thank you, and your heart be as much as at peace as anything? You can be in the worst trial, but your heart can be at peace. So that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about absence of trials. I'm talking about being in peace on the inside. The more authority we give God in our life, the more at peace we are on the inside. But the less that we disregard what God says, oh, God can't be that serious that I go to church on Sunday. You know, I'm a Christian. I don't have to go. I don't have to read the Bible very much. You know, I know the Bible says I'm supposed to read the Word of God, but I'd rather look at Facebook. It could get so specific into so many areas, and I have to look at that too. How much authority do I give the Lord in the choices I make and what I do with myself and my time and my attitude and all those things? So, Father, I pray that you help us, Lord, to respect your authority. I pray that we would all move to a 10 on the scale, because you do have all authority. I pray that you help us where we fail to follow you completely. Lord, even as a nation, we've taken our eyes off of your authority. Instead, we're seeing, we're going to do what feels good in our own heart, in our own mind. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us as a nation, but more importantly, forgive us as Christian people when we fail to take your word and your authority seriously. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The team is going to come and sing a song, and as they do, before we eat, we just want to, if you need prayer, if you want to come forward for prayer, we'll pray with you. Pastor Phil will be here as well. And any other ministers are welcome to come and pray with people, not just us two. But go ahead and sing that, and then If you just want to make a new declaration of your faith in the Lord, a new commitment, if you want prayer for anything you're going through or for a family member or yourself, whatever, let us pray for you. And then examine the questions that I ask about the authority of God in your life. Certainly, if you're not a Christian, we would love to pray for you to receive Christ, even right now. Us to say yes to him in every area, right? more we say yes, the more at peace we will be. That's based on His authority. Lord, we want Your will to be done. What did John the Baptist say? He must increase, I must decrease. You have more authority, and I have less authority in myself. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I like that song, saying yes, amen. We're going to, would you stand? Let's pray over the meal. I'd like to ask everybody that's age about 65 and up, let them go first, followed by families with little kids, but let 65 and up go first. I think that's just good courtesy. So, Father God, we just thank You, Lord, for this time together. We thank You for the meal. We pray that You would just bless not only the meal, but bless the time together. Bless the fellowship, Lord. Let us get to know some people that we might not have known otherwise. Lord, let us not just hurriedly eat and get out the door, but Lord, let us eat as well as fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray Your blessing upon the food, upon those preparing it, and thank You for everybody bringing the food that they brought. And so we just give You thanks, God, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.